we are in week three of a series of messages that we've called Numb. And we're talking about how do you avoid developing a desensitized heart to some of the things that have become normalized that are quite prolific in culture today. This series is really a prayer where we're just calling on God and we're just saying, God, how can I have your heart and perspective on things? Friends, there are things that are just frankly morally compromising in this world that tempts us and can cause us to walk away from God. So we're praying, God, how do I walk the way that you want me to walk? How do I live the way that you lived? If you remember, we've been talking about the holiness of God. What is holiness? We've said holiness, say it with me. Holiness is the moral beauty of God. It's the radiance of his character. It's what makes God distinctive and perfect in all of his ways. And so what we're saying is, God, I want to be like you. I want to walk like you. And we're asking the question, how does God's moral beauty, his attractive quality, affect what you decide to touch and what you see and lay your eyes on and how you live and the decisions that you make? If you remember one week, we talked about entertainment. If you remember the next week, we talked about alcohol. That was last week. Today, we're going to talk about sex. Can you say sex in church? I just did. Everybody say sex. There you go. It's something that we can talk about. In fact, it's really kind of funny. My friend Jay, he was outside on the patio, he's grabbing his coffee, and he just thought, I'm not going to come into church today. So he's sort of walking with his coffee out, walking that direction. He's walking out. He heard me say sex last service, and he went, oh, they're talking about sex. And he walks back in, you know. So I don't know how it worked out that we're talking about sex on Father's Day, but you're welcome. So Pastor Ronnie and I are doing that. In fact, I'm going to do this first part, answer a couple questions that are in your outline. Then Ronnie, the big guy, is going to come in. It's going to be like, move over bacon, make room for something meatier. So when you see a large presence come up behind me, you know, it's Ronnie, okay? So let's just begin by reading an excerpt from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and then a little excerpt from Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. Here we go. Romans chapter 6, it says, do not offer the parts of your body to what? Sin. Don't offer parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, it says. Notice, if you're a person who claims to be a Christ follower or a follower of Jesus, it says you have been brought from death to life. There is a change that happens. There is a resurrection change that happens. There is a regeneration change that happens. And he says, appropriate yourself to that change. Begin to live the way that God has now provoked you to live. He deposits his spirit within you as you trust him. Now you cooperate with his spirit. Last week, I talked about the tremendous change that Jesus has made in my life. In fact, as vulnerable as I am with you every week, and I'll share with you, you know, as many dark and dirty secrets as I can, just so that you can understand that I know what it's like to struggle. You know, it's really interesting. In fact, I mentioned to you last week, I said, you know, I can't even tell you everything because it embarrassed my wife. Now, just so we're clear, I didn't mean it would embarrass my wife because she did it. No. I meant I don't want to share with you my actions because they're bad enough that they would embarrass her. But God says that there is a change that happens in your life when you come to him. And what Paul's saying is cooperate with that change. And notice it says, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. It says, for sin shall not be your what? Master, because you are not under law, but you're under grace. And friends, listen to me. If you've really experienced grace, here's how you know you've experienced it. Because grace changes everything. And then you jump to 1 Thessalonians and look at what it says. It says, for this is God's will that you should be what? Now that means, the word sanctified means to be made holy. To become holy as he is. And that you should avoid, what are the words? Sexual immorality, that you should avoid it. You should no longer do it. By the way, the Greek word for sexual immorality is the word porneia. It basically means sex out of context. It means that when you use your body in a way that God did not intend for it to be used. Now, did God create sex? Yes. Is God cool with sex? Yeah, he's the creator, and we'll talk about that. But he says there is a context for sex and sexuality. He says, so avoid sexual immorality or the perversion of my intention. And he says in verse 4, that each of you should learn to what? Come on, to control his or her what? In a way that is holy and honorable. Verse 5, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a what? Come on. A holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, what Pastor Ronnie and I are going to do today is we're going to start out by describing, well, if God has called us to live a life of holiness, then what is it that has made us so numb? Why do we still struggle so much in our culture? We're going to talk about what God has to say about that. Then Ronnie's going to hit us to what do we need to do. He's going to talk about that. So let's begin with why do we struggle? Now, we struggle because in culture today, and frankly in culture in the first century, there are really three attitudes that you can have about sex. Let me give them to you. Here's the first thing that we've done that's made us numb. Write this down. We've deified it. We've deified sex, or we deify it. And by deifying it, what that means is that you make sex your ultimate. What do I mean? To deify something is to make it your God. Remember Romans, that very first scripture we read said, do not offer the parts of your body to sin. Listen, to offer yourself to something is to worship that something. That's what offering means. That's why the scripture says, offer yourself as a sacrifice of worship unto the Lord. What you offer yourself to is what you worship. Now, you may have never thought about it this way before. You may not think you're worshiping sex. You may not have articulated it that way to yourself. But listen, when I see a man or a woman give up their marriage, leave their children, and walk away from God, and they start conforming their entire belief system to their sexual appetites, you have deified it. You have made sex the ultimate decision maker of your life. It is changing your life choices and altering the way that you live. You've made it the ultimate. Again, that may not be something that you're aware that you're doing, but make no mistake, you are doing it. It's interesting because I thought this week about Aldous Huxley, he wrote the book, The Brave New World. He was a Darwinist. In fact, he was more of a Darwinist than Darwin. He was the biggest proponent of Darwinism. In fact, he took it much further than Charles Darwin actually did. He was an incredible communicator. And he describes in his memoirs why he wanted to believe in Darwinism and what led him to that belief system. Notice what he says here about his personal motivation. For myself, as of no doubt for most of my contemporaries, he says, our philosophy was essentially an instrument of our liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneously a liberation from a certain political and economic system and liberation from a certain system of morality. Now, what is it that happened to Huxley? He changed his mind about God because he no longer wanted a God to guide his moral structure. He decided he was going to change what he believed, and he made that decision at least in part because of his sexual appetite. Now, what's interesting about when you study Aldous Huxley and the decisions that he made and why he made them, you know who lived at the same time as Aldous Huxley? They actually died on the very same day, is the man by the name, we quote him a lot around here, his name is C.S. Lewis. In fact, they not only passed away on the same day, but they passed away on the same day that JFK was assassinated. All three of them died the very same day. C.S. Lewis uses an interesting analogy when he talks about sexuality and culture, and I just thought I'd share it with you as opposed to Huxley. Look at this. Look at what C.S. Lewis says. He says, now suppose you come to a country where you could fill a theater by simply lifting the cover so as to let everyone see just before the lights went out that it contained a mutton chop or a bit of bacon. Would you not think that that country, that in that country something had gone wrong with their appetite for food? Sure you would. And would not anyone who had grown up in a different world think that there was something equally strange about the state of the sex instinct among us? Because, friends, what C.S. Lewis noticed in his day, and it's gone far beyond that in our day, is that people's appetite for sex and sexuality and the way they're making decisions is absolutely over the top. It is controlling our decisions. It is dominating our lives, and it is wrecking marriages. It's wrecking parents. It's wrecking jobs. It's interesting, I was reading statistics on that. I used to have a master's in human resource, and I actually used to be a human resource professional. And I'll never forget being called in to have to catch somebody as they were being monitored, as they were watching pornography on the screen during work time, and being called by my boss, you need to go in there and examine what they're looking at, and then you need to send them home. How awkward is that? What would leads a person to violate and risk their livelihood and income to get that quick fix that they feel that they need? It's an appetite. What causes a man or a woman to leave a marriage? Appetite. And C.S. Lewis is saying, be very careful. Friends, in our culture, it's unbelievable. I was reading an article in the Huffington Post. Listen to this. Porn sites get more visitors each month than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. They were describing that the internet bandwidth for YouPorn alone, which is one of the highest website, one of the largest websites for pornography use, that particular website has more bandwidth coming through it than does Netflix or Hulu or other streaming services combined. I begin to look at statistics that 70% of all men are viewing pornography weekly. That's 70% of this crowd of men. Right now, the latest stat is 45% of women are viewing porn right now. The average time spent on a site is 12 minutes. It's unbelievable when you begin to think. Now, what's happened? We've deified it. We have made it the ultimate, and it's guiding our decisions. Now, there is first the deification that makes us numb, but it's not just that we deify it. Here's what else makes us numb. Write this down, is that we diminish it. And diminishing sex is when you say, well, sex is no big deal. It's just sort of when you have the attitude, well, everyone's making a big deal about nothing. It's just the body. I should be able to have sex with who I want to have sex with. I should be able to have sex as often as I want. It's all fine. Do you realize, friends, do you have any sense, if you look at culture today and you study first century culture, right now in our day and age, we are moving back to the first century morally. There are people today, skeptics, people that I know that deny the faith, and what they'll say to me is, oh, the New Testament's so archaic. Oh, the New Testament, you know, it's just so old-fashioned. No, 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 you've got it all wrong. The New Testament is revolutionary. Society is moving archaic. Society's morals are moving back. Homosexuality, heterosexual perversion, sex outside of marriage. Do you understand that this was the commonplace of the first century? That's why it was so radical that Christians were the first group of people that said, we don't share our bed with everyone. We share our money with everyone, but we do not share our bed with everyone. That's what they said, and it baffled them. They said, this is unbelievable. These people, the way they live, it's incredible. And by the way, it must have been shocking and incredible because within 200 years, all of society changed and became Christian. There must have been something attractive about that, that believers were so different. Because we didn't diminish it. Now, friends, listen to me. At some point, you're going to have to make the decision about what morality guides your life. Can I just ask you to think about that? What sets the moral compass for how you choose to live? Think about yourself right now. What's setting that? Is it your family upbringing? Is it your religious upbringing? Your parents, maybe? Because I'd like to make a suggestion. Why not turn to God's word? Why not let God, and believe me, your religious upbringing, I don't care if you were raised in a Christian church, that may not be the same as God's word. Why not go to the scriptures and look for yourself and say, what does God say about this? Because at some point, you're going to have to decide what sets the objective standard that guides my life. And you may be here today and you're saying to me, well, you know, I haven't really decided that. I just go with my feelings. Well, that's fine. But you understand that you've decided that your feelings are the objective standard. And what's worse is that you have not even made a resolute decision. You've given no thought to it. You're just being swept away. But you realize what's happening when you've said your feelings lead the way is what you're saying is, you're saying that you're God. You're saying my feelings are the most important. And you know what that is? That's called idolatry. And you're separated from God. And believe me, it's not your sex life that's separating you from God. It's your idolatry because you've said, I'm God. I get to decide. It's my way. Friends, there's a consequence to this. Pastor Steve, I love that he reminded me a couple weeks ago of this great scripture in Proverbs. It says, can a man scoop up fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? In other words, God says there is an ultimate responsibility. So why do we grow numb? Number one, we've deified it. We've made it the ultimate thing. Number two, we've diminished it. We've made it no big deal. And then the historical church has responded to all this. This is what the church does. The church degrades it. And they act like, well, sex is a dirty thing. Certainly you can't talk about that in church. But that doesn't seem like a healthy way to respond, does it? Making it shameful and degrading. By the way, you know where this comes from in part? One of our latter church fathers, his name was Augustine. He was a sex addict. But his conversion was so radical that he's one of the first people that started saying, don't talk about sex, don't think about sex, let's not go there. But that's not a healthy way to respond. What does God say about sex? That's the question. Let me hit these very quickly before Ronnie comes and gives us the best part. You ready? Here we go. Write this down. God says that sex is good, he says, because I'm good. In other words, God says, I'm the one who created it. I'm the one who created sexuality. And God says, because I created sex, it's good. It should be celebrated. You remember back in Genesis, for example, chapter 2, verse 25. Look at this. It says, let's read it together. Here we go. The man and his wife were both, stop right there for just a second. They're both naked. And yet it says they felt no what? What's the word? Shame. Isn't that interesting? God says, I created sex and sexuality not to be shameful. In fact, I love what God does in the scripture because the Bible actually teaches people how to have the right biblical ethic regarding sex. And you know the first thing that God does is God demystifies it. In other words, God says, sex isn't secret, sex isn't dirty, it's not shameful. I made it, I created it. In fact, I love the Song of Songs. What an incredible book because it celebrates sex between a husband and wife, a man and their covenant lover. And if you've ever read Song of Songs, you'll know that it is just, it's unbelievable. In fact, notice this scripture. It's in your notes or on the screen. My lover is mine, the Bible says, and I am his. He browses among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn my lover and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the rugged hills. Interpreted in English today, baby, I want to love you all night long. And God uses metaphor to describe sex. And I'll tell you what, you read through Song of Songs, it'll make you blush. Parental advisory when you give your child a Bible. Now notice what it says. Let's read a little more, shall we? Let's go to chapter 7 on the screen. Here we go. Shapely and graceful, your sandaled feet, and queenly your movement. Your limbs are lithe and elegant, the work of a master artist. Baby, you are fine. Your body is a chalice wine filled. Your skin is silky and tawny, like a field of wheat touched by the breeze. Your breasts are like fawns, twins of a gazelle. I'm not sure that's a compliment. He goes on. He says, your neck is carved ivory, curved with splendor. Your eyes are wells of light, deep with mystery. quintessentially feminine, your profile turns all heads, commanding attention. You realize what the writer's saying? The writer's saying, my honey is so hot, so hot, so hot, everybody wants him and I got him. The feelings I get when I see the high mountain ranges, stirrings of desire, longing for the heights, remind me of you, and I'm spoiled for anyone else. Your beauty within and without is absolute, dear lover, close companion. Gosh, are you guys getting hot? Get a little warm in here. Let me read a little more here. You are tall and supple like the palm tree, and your full breasts are like sweet clusters of dates. I'm going to stop right there. I think we should stop. But you get the point. God doesn't say that sex and sexuality is dirty. No, quite the opposite. What God does is God demystifies sex. God says, don't you see, I'm the one that created sex. Christians that act like, well, sex is wrong. No, 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 no. You've got it wrong. You don't degrade it. But God says that sex needs to be done in the context that he created it for. God says that sex is between, first of all, a man and a woman. But specifically, he says it's between two covenant partners or two people who are married. By the way, it says this throughout the Old Testament. It reiterates it in the New Testament. Listen to me. If you want a biblical ethic, here it is. You cannot make a whole body commitment until you make a whole life commitment. Now, I realize many of you here are living together. I know that's common in culture today, but I'm telling you, you're doing it backwards biblically. And I hate that I would upset you, except that I'm okay with upsetting you. Insofar as I want to teach you what God's word says about how you're supposed to live. You do not make a whole body commitment until you make a whole life commitment. Because God says it's the protective covering of the covenant where sex is fully realized as it's supposed to. And you'd say, well, yeah, but marriage is just a piece of paper. Come on. And it's just, well, you know, it's just this, it's just that. No, it's that if you think it's that. Just because culture's gone that way doesn't mean that that's what God says. How are you going to live? See, he says, for this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become what? Come on. One flesh. Now, this is a description of the sexual act, the union between two people who are covenanted together by marriage. And then he says, this is a profound mystery. And I love what God does here, because don't you see what he just did? First, God demystifies it. He says, no, sex is not dirty, it's not secret. But then he remystifies it again. He says there's mystery to it. And God says, I know you can't fully understand it. I know you don't know fully why, but it's a mystery because it's a metaphor of how Christ treats the church. And what is the mystery? Here it is, write this down. He says, sex is holy because I've made it holy, he says. And there's deep mystery. And the moment you cheapen it and make it unholy, don't you see what you're doing? Is you're taking the power and the beauty out of it. That's why Hebrews chapter 13 says, honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between who? God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. And here's what God says about your holiness, and this is powerful, about the moral beauty of God. This is incredible. This is going to blow you away. You ready? Here we go. Write this down. This is important. Write it down. God actually says that sex, when you do sex the right way, it'll actually make you holy. And I know some of you right now, you're going, oh, God, I pray I'm holy. God, make me holy. I want to be holy. And listen, this is really what it's saying. Now you say, well, where does it say that? Well, let's go back to that 1 Thessalonians letter. Look at what it says. For this is God's will that you should be what? What's the word? That you'd be made holy and that you should avoid what? Pornea. And that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable. He literally says, if you learn to control your body and do sex and sexuality God's way, it's actually going to sanctify you right here. And make you holy. Ronnie's going to talk about how that happens, how you do it.
I need to I need to get me some of that Shane Ham Song of Solomon translation there. That was some serious stuff there. Well, if you're new to North Point within the last year, my name's Ronnie. I'm one of the staff pastors. And just so privileged that Pastor Steve and Pastor Shane asked me after a year of speaking if I'd love to be a part of this series. And so this is the weekend they gave me, the weekend of sex talk. So that's what they think about me to introduce me back on the platform. So I'm excited to continue on because I believe we are numb in society to all the things that are going on, and we've just become so desensitized. And so how do we live with holiness, as Shane was describing, in a sex-craved culture? And what should my response to God look like? I want to give you five things. How can I respond? How can I live out my faith so that I'm living a life of holiness? I'm living out my faith that's devoted to Him in a culture that is totally opposed to everything that I believe. How do I do it? Well, first, I got to acknowledge the value of the human person. I acknowledge the value of the human person. We live in a society, in a culture today that devalues people. History says is that history devalued women. Women were used and spoken of as a commodity in our history's past, as you read and know of anything about history. They were used as a bartering chip. They were used as property. And so they're devalued. And as we continue to progress as a culture, as a society, we have seen many upgrades and many advances in society, and yet in many ways we are still way so far from what God has designed for us to be. And unfortunately, even in some areas, in this in particular, I think we've taken a step back, because I don't think it just has limited us just to women, but it's also to men. I listened to some of the songs that people play today on the radio, and some of the lyrics, and you just see how they're degrading to women, how they speak of them. But then, like I said, it's not just to women, but it's to men, and we objectify people, both men and women. Some of the top movies of the time currently that we see that we're all excited about in our culture today, you know, it goes both ways. 50 Shades of Grey, a huge blockbuster movie that we couldn't wait to go see. $571 million. It was so profitable, they had to make another one, and then another one. And then they made another movie of a bunch of dancing men called Magic Mike. And all got all these ladies so excited to come watch this movie that it became so popular. It did $167 million, and then they had to make another one. A few weeks ago, I went to see a movie that really, you know, being on Father's Day, it touched me. It was I Can Only Imagine. It's a story. It's a faith-based movie about the Mercy Me lead singer and how he had a reconciliation with his dad. And it kind of paralleled some of my story with my own dad. And so, you know, I got kind of choked up about it. So I looked it up, you know, this morning on the internet and said that it didn't even do close to 100 million. A flop compared to these other two. Such a powerful storyline. Of course, it was only PG. It didn't have the language. It didn't have the sex. It didn't have the draw that pulls us in. Genesis 1:27 says, God created human beings in His image. In the image of God, He created them. He created them male and female. You and I have been made in God's image. And somehow we've forgotten that. And as we look at other people in life, we have forgotten that they are made in God's image, and we've begun to objectify them. And we don't see them as God's precious children and how God sees them. I was so glad last year when Shane went super long in a message. Probably you guys weren't, but I was, because he had to cut a story that was very powerful. So that I could use it today. There's a North Point member. Lisa's a member of North Point, and anytime that Lisa gets out of bed, I know she's going to bless somebody. That's just her personality. And Lisa was on a trip. She was coming home. She had a layover in an airport. And she tells a story that she met a woman, and she was curious to know what her profession was. And to my amazement, she said, when she asked the lady what she did, she said that she was a porn star, and she was very famous in her industry. I immediately felt a tremendous amount of sadness as I shared with her that I worked with foster children, many who have been exploited and sex trafficked. She looked at me with the same tremendous sadness in her eyes, with shame and guilt of her profession. Lisa asked her, "What do you think about what I do?" She explained some of her experiences, some of her pain, experiencing many medical issues, so much damage that had taken place that now she's even unable to have children. I reached out to her and I offered just to pray for her. She looked at me with a tremendous amount of gratitude because her grandmother had always prayed for her. She was the one who had named her after a woman in the Bible. She was a mighty woman of God and prayer who had passed away a couple years ago. Then the lady asked Lisa, "What do you think about me?" Lisa said, looking at her, "I think you're a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he loves you very much. He has a plan for your life." And she says that's when she broke. I proceeded to share with her that God was a merciful God and he would give us beauty for our ashes if we would just give our hearts to him. She shared that she had been wanting to return to her faith, the faith that she had that she knew when she was a little girl, that her grandmother had introduced her to Jesus Christ. And as we held hands, she prayed and began crying uncontrollably. I held her in my arms and just allowed her to cry. I shared with her that what the enemy had meant for bad, he could turn for good and use her testimony to help others. The time had come for me to board my plane, and she walked with me to my gate. And as I boarded the plane, I told her that God loved her so much, and he had waited 3 years for me to take this trip for such a time as this. She smiled and said thank you, and she continued to stay in contact with me via Facebook and text. And she is now attending a women's Bible study and has become active in a church. Every single one of us has a story. We have a past and we have things that we're ashamed of and things that we feel guilty about, things that we are not proud of, things that we would hope that no one would ever know. Things that we don't even like to think about. And yet we need to know that we are precious in God's sight. That God loves us unconditionally. That you were made in his image. Number two, you want to live with holiness? Our response should be to make a covenant with your eyes. In the sex-crazed culture that we live in today, we should be making a covenant with our eyes. Whether you're at the gym, whether you're looking at your computer screen, whether you're watching TV, whether you're reading a book, whether you're looking at the magazine as you stand in line at the grocery store, whether you're in public. See, there's so many things that we don't even get a choice to see, right? There's things that are being flooded because sex is all around us. It's all around us. But there's a difference between you seeing something and you choosing to divert your eyes and you taking it and gazing upon it and taking it in and then allowing it to stay there and begin to be planted there. And then we begin to let it grow roots there. There's so many times in which that we take in what we see through our eyes and then that leads us down such a very, very dark path. Job, in the midst of defending himself from his friends, right? He had these three friends, man, and they had his back all the way. And so they start saying, well, man, you've lost your family, you've lost your property and all your goods, and you've lost your health. Surely you must have done something wrong, right? Surely you're sinning in some way that God is punishing you for something. Job 31, look what he says. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. God says about Job, he says he's the finest man on all the earth, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and will have nothing to do with evil. That's what God says as he's describing Job. I think about what God would say about each one of us as he describes us. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Job knows that nothing escapes God's views. In fact, in verse 4, it's not on your outline, but if you continue reading down, as he makes this defense to his friends, he literally says, does not he see my ways, and does he not number my steps? Let that sink in for a moment. God sees everything that you see. Everything that you're looking at, everything that you're taking in, everything that you're participating in, God sees it. God's there. Job had this understanding. Job understands the heart. Another translation says, for this verse says, how then could I gaze at a virgin? Another translation says, how he, instead of the word gaze, look intently, look lustfully. Another one says, stare at with desire. I like the Message paraphrase where it says, undress a girl with my eyes. Do we not see that all the time? I had the privilege of being at Hume Lake this past week, see my daughters and finish her first year of college, and she's working up at Hume at the high school camp. And so Hume plays a special part in our hearts for our family. We spent many vacations up there, and it's a great church camp. Right? If you've been up there, and it's a great family environment, and we send church kids up there all the time, and it's a great environment. But I'm not naive to think that as I'm meeting my daughter's friends, I was meeting two guys to every one girl. I'm not naive, as I know through Meadow Ranch and Ponderosa, what junior high boys and girls and what high school boys and girls, what church camp is all about. I met my wife in fifth grade at church camp. I'm not dumb. So the last day that we're there, we're playing volleyball, and we finished playing with a group of friends, and we're walking back towards the place where we get ice cream. Yeah, I had 5 shakes in 4 days. And so we're walking back, and my daughter and my wife are walking in front of me, and so I see these two guys walking past, and they literally, I watch them turn, they stop, and they turn and look back. Now, at first, they could have been checking out my wife, which then I would have been like, yeah, she's mine. But then I'm like, they're not checking out my wife, they're checking out my daughter. My kids say I have the dad death stare. And literally, I see him do this, and then I do this, and then I go, because they got the dad death stare. Don't be checking out my daughter. And so, again, when I was a kid, I would have probably been checking the girl out too. But the problem is that's just one slippery slope. That gaze that then goes to one, it's a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope because we don't make a covenant with our eyes. And so my question is, what boundaries do you place? What accountability do you have? Who do you have that's speaking truth into your life saying, man, I'm going to call you out when I see you? Who do you have to say, man, I feel tempted in this area? Who do you have that's speaking truth to you, not just speaking love to you and just giving you the get out of jail free card? What parameters do you have and filters and safeguards? We've got to be making covenant with our eyes. Number three, you got to get willing to do the hard work. You want to live with holiness in a sex-craved culture, get willing to do hard work. Joe Dallas, who wrote The Game Plan, he's spoken here a number of times, says, I believe there's an 11th commandment somewhere that says, thou shalt not kid thyself. Because we're really good at living in denial. We're really good at justifying, thinking that we can handle it, thinking that that's for somebody else, not for me. I can handle the pressure. Maybe that's for somebody else that they need those safeguards. Maybe that's for somebody else, but you know what? I'm man enough that I can handle the temptations that are going to come my way. I don't need that. James 1, verse 2 says, my brothers and sisters, be very happy when you are tested in different ways. You know that such testing of your faith produces endurance, and endure until your testing is over. Then you will be mature and complete, and you won't need anything. Hard work means making choices, and sometimes they're inconvenient. Sometimes they're not easy. Sometimes they're just downright hard. It's choosing as a married person to say, you know what, I'm not going to be alone with the opposite sex. It may be convenient to ride along with someone to a work function. It may save gas. It may be easier. Doesn't mean it's right. Don't choose what's being easier for what's being right. For what's right. What's right for you. Don't choose convenience. Don't think that you don't have to put in the hard work. It's you choosing as a married person to say, man, I'm not going to talk about my marriage to someone of the opposite sex. Because that's going to lead to somewhere that's just not appropriate. It's disrespectful to your spouse. It's choosing to say, you know what? I'm going to have an accountability system in place. And it may not be easy, and I may have to have times in which I hear things that I don't want to hear. But I know it's good for me. It's me saying, whether I'm single or I'm married, that there are certain environments that I know that I shouldn't be. And there are certain people that aren't good influences for me. And so I need to know that there are certain people I can't hang with. There's certain places I shouldn't be. And there's so many people that want to justify that to me and say, well, you know what? I'm pretty strong. I'm pretty solid in my faith. I'm going to be the light there. I can go there and I can be good. I'm going to show them how, you know, I can live faith. And it's like, I just smile. I can't live your life. So I'm not one of those guys that are going to, I'm just got my door open. So when you come back and tell me. Because oftentimes what happens is you start hanging out with people in environments that you shouldn't be, and the people that don't have the same character and the same morals that you have, you will start walking closer and closer to that line until all of a sudden you start stepping over and you don't even realize it. There are many people here this morning that have experienced affairs. Or you're a child of someone. It's a product of a family that went through an affair. And so you understand the tears and the heartache and the pain and the anger and the bitterness and all the emotions that impact what infidelity brings. And yet anybody that I've ever counseled through an affair and infidelity, can I just tell you that not one person ever walked in and said that they ever woke up one morning and said, you know what, I'm going to cheat on my spouse today. Not one single person. You know what happened? It was on a daily basis. It was small little things of them not putting in the work in their marriage, of making small little sacrifices, of just walking closer and closer to the line. It's a gradual slide until all of a sudden they've crossed the line and they didn't even know it had happened. I didn't even know what happened. And I want to go, hello? Let's back this up. Let me show you how it happened over the last 6 weeks, 3 months, 2 years. It's putting in the hard work. Always water your own grass. We always talk about the grass is greener on the other side. No, the grass is greener where you water it. Put the work in there. Mow your own grass. Weed your own grass. Fertilize your own grass. It takes work. You want the best lawn in the neighborhood? Do the work. You want the best marriage? Do the work. It takes work. I saw a great headline in a book that says, great sex starts between the ears long before it starts between the legs. Tell me that's not true. All the things that go up here, the mind, that this is a dangerous, for those of us that have it, right? For those of us that have a brain, the jury's out, I'm telling you, for some of my kids. Maybe when they're a little older, but I'm just telling you, it's a dangerous thing to have because we can twist it and warp it, and it causes us to do things. Put in the hard work. Number four, walk closely with Jesus every day. Gosh, that's a huge one. Walk closely with Jesus every day. I hope you realize that every day you're in a battle. For your attention, for your time. Every single day. You can't even turn on regular TV without being flooded with things that you probably shouldn't be seeing and things you probably shouldn't be hearing. Let alone going to the grocery store, going to the mall. You're going to be tempted every single day. Every day. And so you have to wake up and say, man, I gotta stay close to Jesus today. Jesus, you got to be right here. Because I know I'm going to be in a battle. And left to my own demise, somehow I'm going to screw it up. Somehow I'm going to fail. John 15:5 says, for as a branch cannot bear any fruit unless it shares the life of the vine, so you can produce nothing unless you go on growing in me. Are you growing in Christ daily? Are you leaning on him? Are you in his word? Are you spending time with him? And then lastly, number five, never forget the cross. Many of us through our own sinfulness have failed to do things God's way. And the very first step of intimacy with God is establishing a relationship through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the first step. That's what he did on the cross for you and for me. His death, his burial, his resurrection is so you and I can have a relationship with him. And it's not based on what you did or what you haven't done. It's based on you accepting what he did for you. And if you're a believer in Christ but living without sexual integrity, today Jesus stands to forgive you. It does not mean that there isn't consequences to sin. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be daily hard work from here on out, because there is. But you want to get back in the rhythm of God's design, of how he designed for you to live out holiness and sex the way that God designed it. Here are the five things. And again, let's just reverse the order. First, it's having a relationship with him. That's number one. Number two, It's choosing to walk closely with him every single day. It's you making a choice that you're going to stay connected to him. Then you're going to, as you stay close to him, you know that you need to stay close to him because number three, it's going to be hard work. You know it's a daily battle. And so you're gearing up, and what better person to gear up with than Jesus Christ for the battles that you're going to face and the temptations that you're going to face. You know that you're going to need a system. And so you make a covenant with your eyes and you put in systems and accountability to help protect yourself from the things that are out there. And number five is that you realize that every person has value. Every person that you lust after, that you gaze upon, that you take in, remember, that is somebody's son, that is somebody's daughter. That is somebody's child, and most importantly, that is God's child. It's a great way to live with holiness and sexual integrity in a world that is way out of whack in this area. Bow with me in prayer. Father God, I thank you. First of all, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we find as we give our life over to you and we surrender. God, for some of us, this is a huge area that has destroyed our homes. It's destroyed our families. For some of us, we live with guilt and shame. And God, for some of us, we have a lot of baggage that we just need to leave at the cross. Maybe today is the first step of just pouring our hearts out to you. God, maybe today we need to find some accountability. Maybe we need to make some changes in our lifestyle. Maybe today we need just to get real. Maybe we just need to put in the hard work that's required. But God, for whatever it is that you're speaking into our lives, give us the courage and the boldness and the endurance, God, to follow through. God, we thank you for your love and that you accept us and that you love us so much that you sent your son. And we love you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. What a great series. I hope you guys are enjoying the series as much as I am. I want to encourage you as we prepare to do our worship giving this morning, our ushers are preparing that maybe this morning, this is a heavy topic. This has ruined a lot of homes. This is just a lot of people have a lot of baggage. If this morning you would love to pray with somebody or maybe you just wanted some alone time with God before you go out back into the world, we have the lounge to my left, to your right. There are caring men and women that would love to talk with you, pray with you, or just leave you alone so that you can have some alone time with God. You're invited to go over there right after the service. Your connection card is a great way to communicate with us. If you have a prayer request, we could be praying for you this week. We would love to do that. As our ushers pass the baskets down the row, you can drop your offering along with your connection cards in there. And then, again, happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. There's great stuff happening on the patio that Shane mentioned earlier. We just want to tell you to go out, have a great day. Let's worship in song one more time, and then put on a great big smile and have a great day. God bless you guys.